Christian and a disciple. And for those of you who have already gone ahead of me, you're going, well, there shouldn't be a difference, should there? No, thank you. There shouldn't be a difference between a Christian and a disciple. But I know in my own life, and indeed I've seen it in other people's lives, there are times in our lives that we passively follow Christ. But there are times that in our lives that we actively are following Christ. And that's something I just want to explore a little bit today. Because it's easy to go to church, isn't it? It's easy to go to your link group. It's easy to understand. It's easy to just do it. But being a disciple is a lot more than just going and doing. But it's actually believing in it with all your heart and being committed to it. So we're going to look at... So I suggest you, if you have a Bible, it would be a good idea to open it up. And Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And we're going to read. Is that okay? Have we got them on? Can we put it up? Yeah, cool. Oh, there it is. Thanks, Simon. Another great man. And he says up at the top, he said, and he sent messengers ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples... It's my fault. You can follow me if you want to. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. Let me get my Bible.
52 to 57.
I guess I have a Bible. Wouldn't that be a good start?
57.
Everyone at verse 57?
Yeah.
62, yeah. Oh, is it on screen? Sorry. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Jesus did, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But still another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. But first, Lord, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. It's not the most encouraging of verses, is it? Especially the last one, is it? No one who puts their hand to the plow and turns their head is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Verse 57, it says, just Jesus is walking along the road, continue the journey from Samaria to Jerusalem. And the man says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have no nest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 59 says, Jesus says to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus replied, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 60, just so you didn't get it. Another man says, I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to the family, my family. Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus talking about? Foxes have holes. What does this mean? But Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead. No one who looks back is fit for service. What exactly is Jesus saying in all of this? Because it's almost hard to live up to it, isn't it? What I think Jesus is teaching us is that he has to be the priority in our lives. Jesus does not want to be second place in our lives, but only first. No excuses. And that's the difference, I think, one of the differences about being a Christian and a disciple is that Jesus is first in our lives and nothing else. But if you took an honest look at your life and wondered, what is the one thing in my life that I'm passionate about? I wonder if you would say it was Jesus. Or would you say it was something else? To say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, change my life, answer my prayers, etc. But only to allow Jesus to be Lord and Savior, part of my life, is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches us. He has to be first in our lives. Lord of all areas of my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God doesn't look to be just Lord of part of my life. He looks to be Lord of all of my life, doesn't he? All of my life. Not just the part that I come on a Sunday morning. Not just a little bit of me, but all of me God requires. I want to be Lord of all of your life. All of your life. But that's a big deal, isn't it? When we really think about it. And honestly look at ourselves as disciples of Christ. Is Jesus Lord of every aspect of my life? I don't believe the three, in the verse we read, there's three men. And in these verses, I don't believe the three men actually understood who Jesus was or who they were really talking to or the kind of king that Jesus was. Taking into, you know, a few considerations, I believe the three men believed Jesus to have just been a normal king, the kind of king that would have led the Jewish people into battle. But Jesus was more than just a normal king, wasn't he? He was more than just a normal king that would have led people into battle and brought people together and went to war. He was more than that. And in Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Jesus didn't come to be served. So he wasn't a king in that he expect to be served. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for us." Yes? So he wasn't a normal king, was he? These three men in Luke thought, this is just a normal king and I will follow him. But Jesus, let me say goodbye to my family first. And Jesus goes, no. But let me go and bury my dad. But Jesus says, no. Because they didn't realize who they were talking to. They didn't realize exactly who Jesus was and the kind of king that he was. He wasn't a normal king. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that came to change lives. The longest distance, I recently read, they said the longest distance in the world is between your head and your heart. And I think as disciples, we need to understand first and foremost who Jesus is. And that he be the absolute priority in our lives over anything else. Over our situation, over our relationships, over our marriage, over our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our careers, our bad times, our good times. Jesus always has to be the priority in our life because he's not a normal king. He was never a normal king. He wasn't a king that you could just say, well, I'll follow you, but first let me go and do this. No. Jesus was saying, no. I'm the Messiah. I came and died on the cross for you. Jesus doesn't require part following him. He wants us to follow him totally. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the first distinction, I think, between a disciple and a Christian is that Jesus be Lord of every aspect of our lives, not just part of it. That he be Lord of all of our lives. Are you with me? I have to admit, when I'm reading this, what we just read in Luke, and you've all kind of nodded at me and kind of agreed, that Jesus sets the bar very high when it comes to the area of discipleship. Would you agree? Just by reading Luke. Look, some heads are going, yes. Yeah, everyone feel absolutely this is impossible, Andy. Jesus does. And indeed, if you read through Luke or any of the New Testament, you'll always go away with the impression that, Jesus, how on earth do you expect me to live up to that level of discipleship? And it's something I personally really struggle with, even putting this together. But I want to give you some examples just to make you feel more bad. Is that all right? Luke 9:23, and don't go to these, just listen to me. It says, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, and his wife, and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's a big one, right? Who'd have thought these verses were in the Bible, and they're in Luke? For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. They devoted themselves in the Bible to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So there's loads of verses that really describe Jesus' discipleship as way up here. And I'm just going, oh God, how on earth am I supposed to live up to that kind of standard? There's one thing I noticed when reading this, that in fact, not all of Jesus' followers actually stayed following him. In fact, not all Jesus' followers were able to make such a commitment. Isn't that interesting? I find these really weird things very interesting. But not every disciple of Jesus even could make that commitment at times to follow him. Now Mark, or in John 6:66 says, From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So even some of Jesus' disciples found it difficult at times to follow him. Isn't that extraordinary? Even his disciples turned back. This is my second point. To understand radical discipleship, you must first understand radical grace. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
I think we all know grace, yes? I think we can all kind of go, yes, amen to grace. Say amen to grace.
Amen,
amen to grace. To understand radical discipleship, folks, you first have to understand what is radical grace. That we have been saved by grace. Amen? Amen. That we are here by the grace of God. Some of you came through that door by the grace of God, yes? Some of you got up the stairs by the grace of God. Some of you go to work just by the grace of God every day, yes?
Yes.
A few things. There's no difference between a devotion. There's a difference between a devotion to a program or principles or a cause and a devotion to a Jesus. To follow Jesus is not based on works, but is based on a free gift called grace.
Yes. Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Ephesians 2:49. This is my amen lady right here in front of me. Ephesians 2 says, but because of this great love for us, God, who rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, because even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace we have been saved. Amen. It has been grace by and saved. So to understand real, yes, I agree, folks. When we look at the subject of discipleship in Luke, God raises the bar very high. But in order to understand this radical discipleship, we need to know what radical grace is. And it is only by his grace. And it's the result of grace. And it's the result of love. And it's the result of mercy that God allows us and enables us to be committed to him. Amen? I read this recently, and I've got a new word for you. Are you ready? You ready for this new word for the day? Congruency. Conjuency, sorry. Anyone know what conjuency means? Tomo goes, no. No, conjuency. So conjuency means the same or equal. And there's a piece of thing I have at home. It's called the conjuency of grace and discipleship. Are you with me? The conjuency of grace and discipleship. Because to understand discipleship, what? We need to understand grace as well. Because both are the same. There's not discipleship here and grace over here. Because if it was just discipleship, what would it be? It'd be very kind of almost legalistic in a way, wouldn't it? But we know we've been saved by grace. And this, for me, really is a great piece of writing. And it says, I believe in a gospel of grace. Free, unreserved grace. God's saving grace, grace personified in Jesus, grace that forgave, and grace that transforms lives. I believe in a gospel discipleship, costly and demanding. Obedient discipleship, life-altering discipleship, and consuming discipleship. Discipleship that rejoices in the suffering, discipleship that says no to sin, and yes to holiness, discipleship that loves the outward-facing mission of God. I believe in the congruency of grace and discipleship. Grace that gives birth to discipleship. This is good. Grace that gives birth to discipleship. Discipleship that gives birth to grace. Discipleship that flows from grace. Amen? And grace and discipleship that are intimate friends, inseparable companions, one never found without the other. Bound together, they are missional grace, a missional disciple rooted in the gospel of Christ. Amen? Are you with me? I also see a counterfeit claim of grace, a grace without humility, a grace with an air of self-righteousness, a grace that leaves one in bondage, a grace that tolerates sin, a grace lying stagnant in mediocrity, a grace that knows no discipline and discipleship, a religious grace, not a gospel grace. I also see a counterfeit claim of discipleship, a discipleship without joy, a burdensome discipleship, a formal discipleship, a powerless discipleship, an ineffective discipleship, a discipleship without mission, a discipleship without the gospel of grace. I believe in a gospel of grace that matures, grace that fosters great humility, grace that grows in gratitude, grace that obeys and loves Jesus more, grace that increasingly overwhelms us with the saving grace of God, a grace undiminished by time, a growing grace fostering great discipleship. Amen? I believe in a gospel discipleship, sorry. I believe in a gospel discipleship that matures us. A discipleship that invests more and sacrifices more for the gospel. A discipleship growing more for the church. A discipleship that is increasingly agonizing for the lost. A discipleship that knows grace, loves grace, and that reflects grace. Amen? This is the life Jesus called us to go, a life experiencing and growing in the congruency of grace and discipleship. For the life without gospel discipleship is a life without gospel grace. And a life without gospel grace is incapable of producing gospel discipleship. My point is this, folks, is that understand discipleship, we need to also understand God's grace. And they're both intertwined together. Amen? There's no one separate than the other. They're both here. I'm a follower of Christ by the grace of God. I'm a disciple of Christ by the grace of God. And it's because of the grace of God I can be what it says, like what it says in Luke. I can be more committed. I can be sacrificed. I can give it Jesus my all. I can give, make God the priority of my life because of grace that is in it. Amen? Grace that is in it. Third point. What about the whole subject of fruit? Not apples and oranges or bananas. Although I'd love a banana right now. John 15:8 says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Amen? We all know what we talk about, the fruit in the Bible. A disciple is someone who continues to bear fruit in their lives. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit that should last." From this passage is clear that as a result of knowing and loving God, we will bear fruit that will last. But what exactly is that fruit? In Galatians 5, yes? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. My fourth point, and we're nearly there, folks. John 8, verse 30 to 32. Another characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus, speaking to believers, says, "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'You hold or abide in my teaching. If you hold or abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" To abide means to stay or to remain or to continue in. To be rooted in the Word of God and in his teachings. This is much more than a visit on a Sunday morning. A disciple is someone who's rooted in God's Word and understands the reason for their hope that they profess. Amen? So a disciple is someone that abides in God's word, that understands what it means to follow Christ and know him. Amen? That understands the reason for their hope. Romans, here's another point. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says this. For it is not those, it's about obedience. How many people ever think about the whole idea of obedience? It's something, though, although some of us will often think about it, but it's not always something we think about. For it is not those who, Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Obedience. One of the greatest virtues of a disciple is obedience. It is, as one preacher put it, the high point of spiritual maturity. Question, what place does obedience have in your life? How many people read the word for today? Did you read it on Friday? Everyone's going, I don't know. The word for today on Friday the 30th, it said this. There was a story about when Queen Elizabeth II, the present Queen of England, came to the throne. She received a wonderful letter from her grandmother, Queen Mary. It was a letter of congratulation from a stately, regal figure to a mere slip of a girl. And how did she sign it? How did she sign the letter? Your loving grandmother? No. She signed the letter with, your devoted and obedient subject. You may be devoted to God. You may love God. But are we obedient to God? So this point of, so obedience is as much part of discipleship, is a big part of discipleship, isn't it? Yes. That we not only understand him, but we obey him. And I do think obedience is one of the highest points of maturity in a Christian. That we actually hear from God and we put into practice and we obey what he tells us to do. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. When Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Another characteristic of a disciple is, in fact, that God has called us to make disciples. The big question is, who am I discipling? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The part of being a disciple, a follower of Christ, is that God has called us to also make disciples of other people. For me, I read this recently, and indeed in the link group we talked about it, but it said, Jesus has not called us to be passive believers, but active disciples. Let me say it again. Jesus has not called us to be passive believers, but active disciples. And I think one of the big differences between a Christian and a disciple is that word active. Jesus is not teaching us to sit and watch our way through the Christian journey, nor to be inactive in our response to what we learn and understand about Jesus. But Jesus has called us to be active, to obey and respond to the message of Christ, not only in our lives, but more importantly, to share with other people. Yes? To share with other people. So I said, to recap, I'm only introducing it, so I don't feel under any pressure to be under time. Is that all right? Jesus has to be first in our lives. So the question we asked at the beginning was, what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? And I've been a Christian. I'm always saying this, in fact. A lot of us in this room have been Christians a long time. Well, I can tell you the difference between a Christian and a disciple. And often people will go to church, attend church. That's not enough. I'll see people, they'll call themselves Christians, but the one priority in their life is not always Jesus. It's often something else. Their passion in life is something else and is not Jesus. So Jesus says, am I number one in your life? Am I your first priority in your life? to understand this discipleship, we need to understand radical grace as well. It is by grace that we're here. It's grace that being saved. That we're called to bear fruit. That we're called to abide in His Word. That we're called to obedience. And we're called to make disciples. You with me? I feel like I've lost a few people. It's the kind of topic I have to make Mags will say to you. I've really wrestled with this over the last week. Not only is it difficult to introduce, because discipleship, if anyone's talked about it before, is a huge topic. Would you all agree with me? And so I kind of wanted to just introduce you to some of the characteristics and the elements of what it means to be a disciple. And Rob and Noel and the other guys, they will continue on this, the teaching about discipleship. But I wanted to give you a taste of what we've really done is just dipped our toe in it, into the whole subject of discipleship. Again, if you're like me, I like detail. And so I find it very difficult to often generalize something. I'd much prefer something to be quite specific. And so this is as specific as I can get. Is that all right? So it's just really tipping our toe into this whole area of disciple. And just to recap, because I believe something God wants to do something different. God wants Him to be the priority in our lives. Not our relationships, not our cars, not our houses, not our careers. He has to be number one in our lives. To understand discipleship, we need to understand grace. Amen? That God has called us to bear fruit. Amen? That God has called us into obedience. And that God has called us to make disciples. 5 points, ladies and gentlemen. 5 points. And Noel asked at the end that there would be an action to this. So what do you do? What do you do when you introduce the whole area of discipleship? And as I said, Noel wants to put some kind of action to the end. And I would encourage you, ask yourself the question, are you a Christian or are you a disciple? In the real sense, considering the 5 points that I've mentioned, are you a Christian or are you a disciple who's committed his life to following Jesus and nothing else? And I would suggest also, because Noel is doing the same, is to read over Luke chapter 9, and get an insight in what it means to be a disciple. But as you read it, remember grace, because it is by grace that we're here. It is by grace that we walk every day. And it is by grace that we follow Christ. And during the worship, I realized I'm in a room full of disciples. Amen? We're all disciples. We're all Christians. What kind of Christian is between you and God. But we're all disciples. We're all disciples, followers of Christ. And so I wanted to pray. And I thought the best way to introduce this topic of discipleship is to pray for everyone. To pray for everyone. So let's encourage each other as we begin this journey of discovering what it means to be a disciple. Because I can't be a disciple. I need the encouragement as well, just as much as you do. Amen? I need someone to come along and say, Andy, it's all right, you're doing well. Because sometimes it is difficult and it is hard. So let's begin our journey. Let's begin the next few Sundays as we look into discipleship by encouraging each other. All the same, even more encouraging.